available, and so we will be glad to take your question either live over the air, or you can have it written down and brought in to us. Either way, it is a free call. The number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. Today we'd like to start with the idea of no. Now you might say, what? I have a granddaughter who is just about to go into the process of what some people call the terrible twos. And I have for years, since my children left home, thought, well, that is such a blessing that when a child can go through the process of learning how to submit to authority. And thus, when they do this, it is a matter of natural process where that they have a natural idea of rejection, and they learn how to say that word no real well. Maybe you have a child like that in your home right now, to where the, it seems like all they know how to say is no. But actually, we as parents need to understand we have a blessing there. We have an opportunity to be able to teach them something that is absolutely imperative for them to learn, and that is learning how to submit to authority. That's the one most wonderful place for that to start. And so we've got to make certain that that lesson gets across. Yet how many of us in today's day and time has not been able to learn how to submit to authority? And thus, they do not know or do not appreciate that there is a final word by some authority. They would think that everything is relative, or everything is open to a challenge. Or maybe we can change the authority's mind by having some kind of council or some kind of a group getting together and voting down anyone that would claim such an authority as that. Well, all of those fly in the face of that there is a true standard of truth, and there is one that has all authority. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And therefore, if he has all authority today, then we have none. Thus, his authority is expressed clearly through his word, and we must submit to that authority. We must listen to what God says, and that's the only way that we're going to be able to please the ultimate authority. And may I remind you, the ultimate judge whom each of us will stand before one day. And so today, what we're talking about is no. Or we're talking about yes. But the idea of understanding there is a yes and there is a no. There is an authority that we must be willing to submit to. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 37. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, for anything more does not come from God, but it is of the evil. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Other translation, let your yes be yes and your no be no, for anything more than this comes of evil. And so we must understand that there is a yes, there is a no. And we better learn to submit to those who have the authority to say such a thing as that. And thus, God himself has that ability, and we would do well to listen. When he says yes, that means yes. And when he says no, that means no. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time where that is not commonly taught among us. And thus, we need to get back to the basics of yes and no. And if we can understand that there is such an authority as that, then we will be well on our ways to learning how to submit to the ultimate authority, God himself. And when he says it, we better pay attention. So that's what we'd like to begin with today, and thus you'll hear us throughout the broadcast today. For the next 90 minutes, we're going to be directing our minds to God's word to find what God has to say, whether it's a yes or it's a no. But God's word is the final authority that we should listen to today. The lines are available, 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and you can call in your question right now. What does God have to say on the question that's on your mind? We'll look to the Bible for the answer, because that's where the answer counts, and that's what matters. So go ahead and join us right now. The lines are now available, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Maybe the question should be in your mind right now, have you learned to say no? Well, no to false teaching. You see, one of the things that you and I must do is we must learn to be able to say no. No to a variety of things, but one, specifically, false teaching. And sometimes it takes courage to be able to say that. And in Romans, the third chapter, Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so it takes courage to stand up and let God be true. And to suggest that if someone is not teaching what's found within the pages of the scripture, that it is false, that it is wrong, and essentially you're saying no to that teaching. It's interesting how the Bible brings out that there were going to be some who would teach some things that were not according to sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He goes on to give a list of the things that folks were going to be teaching. And, you know, it's interesting as we look at this listing here that we'll find that some of these teachings are actually being, you know, taught today. Are you able to recognize what's wrong? Are you able to say no to that teaching? That is to say, to reject that teaching and thus to say yes to the teaching that comes from God's Word. We have to be able to say no. And you know, it's difficult in this day and age because we don't want to hurt feelings. We don't want to be considered an outcast. You know, you may have heard me say this a time or two, but it is far better to be an outcast than it is to be cast out. And we don't want to be cast out eternally. And so sometimes we have to stand up and say no, no to false teaching. No to false preaching. No to false practices. You know, even concerning our worship, we have to be able to say no. If our worship, if you're assembling at a place today and that worship doesn't look like the worship that you find within the pages of the scripture, you have to be able to say no to that. The Bible says in the book of John, the fourth chapter in verse 24, John 4:24, that God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit there carries with the idea from the heart. In truth carries with the idea according to God's truth. The Bible says that God's word is truth, John 17:17. And so all of God's word is truth. And thus, if worship is occurring today, and if you're participating in that worship, then that worship should be in accordance to what we read in the pages of the scripture. And if it is not, you are under obligation by God to reject it, to say no. To join us right now, you can. The number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
This is a live broadcast, and the lines are now available. You can go ahead and call in your question right now. The lines are available, and sometimes they fill up to before the end of the broadcast, and thus we are not able to get all the questions in. And so now's your opportunity if you would like to get your question in, and we'll look to the Bible for the example. We have Ben calling in this afternoon, and he asked us to explain John chapter 16 and verse 22. It says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ben, what we have here is the passage of Scripture that records Jesus right before he goes off and ascends into heaven to be able to send the Holy Spirit to guide them in all truth. Right after, this is kind of he's with the apostles. He's letting them know that he is going to go away. Right after he has this discussion with them, he prays with them a wonderful prayer, the actual prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. But he's letting them know here that I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you, or he's called a helper in chapter 15 and verse 26. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he's going to send him back to them, and he would guide them, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And thus, in the middle of this, or toward the end of this, he says in verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow, and I will, but I will see you again. So he's explaining to them what he's about to go through is going to give them great sorrow, the crucifixion, and then him being in the grave for 3 days. But you will see, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. After the 3 days of him being in the tomb, their hearts were going to rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you, because once Jesus arose from the dead, it was final. He conquered death, and we have, and thus became the earnest of our resurrection one day as well. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so they were going to receive authority to be able to bind on earth what has been bound in heaven and to loose on earth what had been loosed in heaven. This would be parallel to Matthew chapter 16, verses 18, where he told them that as well. And also in chapter 18 and verse 18, where he gave them that authority that they were going to be able to bind God's word upon man. And thus they would be able to speak as God or heaven themselves explaining to them or inspiring them to teach what they taught. And thus we have all of that written down. Paul said how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the holy apostles and unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's Ephesians 3:3-5. And so that's what would be coming, and he's letting them know that this is coming, and he didn't want them to be overwhelmed with sorrow. Very good question, Ben. Thank you for being a faithful listener each week. We hope you're getting a lot out of the correspondence course. That is something that we offer free of charge. Ben is taking this, as well as hundreds of more of you. And we're so thankful that we can share with you the wealth in God's Word. And so that's the reason we offer this free of charge. We're going to go ahead and give you that information so you yourself can enroll in this free course where you can take it through the mail, fill out the lesson, then be sure to send it back to us, and we'll grade it and send you the next lessons along with that graded one. And then when you finish, you will also receive a nice certificate of completion acknowledging your achievement in studying of God's Word. This is free of charge, and it's our pleasure to send it to you. And here are the details. By the way, while we are at this commercial break or this offering, we want you to know you can go ahead and call the station here, and you can be next in line for your question. The number here is 308-9564, but here's the information about the free correspondence course. We are now live again, and we do want you to know that this is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question live, and we will be glad to let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. I think we have a live caller here standing by. His name is Ramon. And it's in reference to the rapture, and you're in Charleston. Is that correct, Ramon?
Yes, sir.
Are you there, Ramon? We can't hear you.
Yes, I am.
Oh, okay. I can hear you over my headphones now. Go ahead. How can we help you?
My question, again, is concerning the rapture, and is really the time period of the rapture. We've always been taught that it will occur at one of three periods in history, meaning it would either be pre-trib, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation. And I was wondering what the Bible says about that. I believe it's either pre-trib or post-trib.
Well, let's see what the Bible says, and we sure do appreciate you calling in your question today. I would direct everyone to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and there I believe we will find the answer. And thus be able to put this to have clarity on this. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, plural, will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, plural, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," what things? earth and the works and the elements will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, the idea of elements and the earth and all of that being dissolved, when is that going to occur? Well, that's going to occur on the day of the Lord. And so when the Lord comes back, what's going to happen to this work of this earth and all the works that it contains and this universe that we call this cosmos that we live in now? Well, it says they're all going to be dissolved. And so what about all of this rapture and this kingdom that's supposed to be set up and Jesus coming on his physical throne? Well, I hope everyone has a pencil and piece of paper, and you can write down these verses of Scripture. Here I go. Mark, and please, Ramon, if you're still there, if you will turn your radio down, and that way there won't be an echo.
I'll just hang up.
Okay, all right, and write these down, too, as you go, and that way you can study them on your own time. Mark 9 and verse 1 is the very first Scripture. It brings out that Jesus said to his apostles and those standing by, he said, "There are some of you that are standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." So either the kingdom of God came back then, or there's some mighty old people walking around on the face of the earth today. Then also, people ask him about the kingdom coming. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus responds by saying, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Okay, the phone line has got a recording on it. If you can turn that phone line off, there we go. Thank you. And so that's Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. And then the next passage of Scripture is John chapter 18 and verse 38, where Jesus was asked about himself being a king. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I'd not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from hence." And so, therefore, we must make certain that it's when we're talking about what the Bible says, the kingdom of God was set up back then. It was not going to be a physical kingdom. It was not going to be of this world. No one would be able to point here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God was within them. Now, the only question remains, did it actually occur like Jesus said it was going to occur? And the answer to that is clear in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul himself said he was in the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1 and verse 13. So Paul was in the kingdom. Revelation 1:9, even John on the Isle of Patmos refers to himself being in the kingdom. So the kingdom was set up back then. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with godly fear." So they were receiving the kingdom. Paul was in the kingdom. John was in the kingdom. My friends, the kingdom of God was set up in the first century. So all of these theories about the people have come up about post-millennium and pre-millennium and all of these thousand-year reigns that people have come and taken those verses out of Revelation and formulated all of these magnificent theories, of all books to abuse, the only book that comes packaged with its own curse is the book of Revelation. And yet that's the one that is most often abused. We should take heed when God gives a warning that we should not ignore those things. Notice the only Revelation passage I used was Revelation 1:9 there, and that was just to show that John himself referred to himself as in the kingdom. Nothing wrong with the book of Revelation, but we should tread very carefully when we use it and not to be speculative in coming up with all kind of theories that it may or may not teach. And so the verses we use were clear, concise, and exact, and we should listen to them and not go wild in coming up with all of these theories. I hope you hope that's been careful. Again, clear. I hope the verses of Scripture were Mark 9:1, Luke 17:20 and 21, John 18:36, Colossians 1:13, Hebrews 12:28, and Revelation 1 and verse 9. Thus, we are letting the Bible speak. We need to make certain that we always go with God's Word and nothing but God's Word. You have anything on this, Nick?
No, that's right in line with what we see in the Scripture. Oftentimes, that word rapture is taken from a passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. In fact, what you don't find is the word rapture in the Scripture. The word rapture is a Latin word, but taken from the phrase of what's seen there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, which says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud." And so that phrase, caught up, is kind of taken out of that text. And then this whole theory about the rapture is created. But what we must do, ladies and gentlemen, is just stick with what the Bible says and hold to that. Again, I was talking earlier about the subject of no. We have to say no if something is being taught and it's not found within the pages of the Scripture. To join us right now, you can. The number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We mentioned earlier that there is an operator standing by. So if you are interested in correspondence course, a study that you can conduct in your own home for yourself or perhaps for your family, you can go through this study. We send it to you in the mail. You fill it out. You send it back to us. We correct it, and then we send you the next one in the series. If that is something that you or perhaps a family member is interested in, go ahead and call the operator standing by right now. That number is 553-5157. Again, that's 553-5157. Today we've been talking about this idea of saying no. And again, it's more than just saying no, but it's also recognizing when God has said no. When God says no, we must abide or hold to it. When God says yes, we must say yes as well. To join us again, you can 308-9564. That's 308-9564. You know, oftentimes it takes courage to be able to say no. Now, how difficult is it to say no to a loved one? How difficult is it to say no to perhaps some of your church friends, people that you've known for over the last several years? And perhaps through studying of God's Word, you're seeing things a little bit differently now, and you want to stand up for God. You want to do what God says. How difficult is it to say no? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is very difficult, and thus it takes courage. It's interesting what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 5. Now, he gives them this encouragement to add to their faith. These folks that he's writing to, they were Christians. They had faith. But he tells them they need to add something to their faith. And he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, that word virtue from the Greek carries with the idea of a moral excellence. It is a goodness. It really is a goodness, but it's in connection with a valor, a manliness. It's the idea of a boldness, a courage. And so what you have there in that verse is really kind of a combination of things. One, it's a goodness and it is a courage. But it's the kind of courage that enables you to do the right thing, the good thing, even in a difficult situation. And so God has called us to exercising that kind of courage so that we can say no when we need to say no, when we know something is wrong. We won't even let outside events encourage us to do the wrong thing. The example of that we might use is Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel the third chapter, picking up in verse 15, you know, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego was told to bow down it's really just Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. They were told to bow down to the king's god, if you will, and worship his god. And these men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, made the decision not to do that for a specific reason. And since essentially they were telling the king no, and the reason why is because they wanted to serve God. They said in verse 17, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." They said no. And so we need to be able to say no. I do believe we have a live caller.
Yes, I think we have Dan on the line, and he's got a follow-up question from Ramon's question. Dan, are you there?
Yes, I am.
How can we help you?
Yes, I guess I was looking for the host here to, and again, I'm passing through visiting Charleston and listening to for you program and just wondering in regards to his question, in regards to the rapture. I know his question was specifically, you know, will it occur pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I guess I'm wondering, is your study of the out of the scripture is not exactly accurate, or is there an answer that you have that says it occurs pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib?
Well, can you give me a verse of scripture that says pre, post, or the tribs that you're talking about there?
No, I'm addressing Ramon's question.
Oh, I know.
And answer. No,
that's my question.
Personally, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that supports it.
Right. There's nothing in the Bible about pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and such like that. The theories associated with the tribulation are based upon symbolic language of the prophets and Revelation, and that's something that is the problem, because it's pre-post what? It's pre-post the thousand-year reign. And that thousand-year reign is supported the idea of Jesus coming back and setting up a physical kingdom here on earth. And that's what that thousand-year reign is referring to in those theories. And the Bible supports no such theory as a physical kingdom on earth, or Jesus coming even back to earth to set on a throne. Matter of fact, the scriptures teach he's sitting on his throne right now in heaven by the right hand of God. And so if he's on his throne, then he is serving as king, and thus he claims it is his kingdom. In John 18 and verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. And so he makes it very, very clear that there is going to be no such kingdom as what these theories teach. And so the whole question is a moot, because there is no such theory as that in the Bible.
Oh, great. Yeah, I mean, I was just looking for that concrete answer there.
Okay.
But you gave them a lot of things to look at.
Yes.
A lot of things that, you know, quite frankly, what we get in our ministry, and I was just wondering how Ramon may have been left with it, because I didn't hear that concrete answer.
Oh, okay. All right.
Went through.
Well, you helped me there, Dan. Thank you very much. I sure do appreciate that. Very good.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for calling, and I hope you were able to listen during the whole broadcast. We end the broadcast at 3 o'clock.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for tuning in. By the way, you are listening to WJNI Ladson, North Charleston, 106.3, and this program is Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak. And that's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your heart and on your mind. And so that's why it's so important for us to find book, chapter, and verse and see what God has to say and not what man has to say on the questions that you may be thinking about, and there may be that you even heard in church today, or maybe things that you've always heard, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we are going to some other source, then it is not faith in God that our faith is built upon. And thus, it's so important for us to see the answer for ourselves and not to take anybody's word for it. And thus, that's why it's important to let the Bible speak, and no other authority. We're going to go ahead and take a break right now to let you know about a free offer. This is a correspondence course that you can enroll in, and we will be glad to send this to you free of charge. Again, it is our nickel. We'll send it out in the mail. It is our joy to be able to share this with you, the riches that the Lord has blessed us with. And so please do not send us your money. This is free to you. And it is a treasure indeed, because you'll find some things in God's Word that you will not hear commonly in the modern-day churches of today. But while we're at break, you can go ahead and call in your question. There's one line now available, 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak and get your question down even while we are at break. But we'll be right back with that. Here is that information.
Again, today we've been talking about this idea of being able to say no. No, and thus, when God says no, we have to hold to it. And thus, there are times where we need to say no. No to error. No to false teaching. This is a live radio call-in broadcast that you're listening to. Let the Bible Speak. If you have a question on your heart, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564. I believe we have a live caller.
Yes, I think we have a caller by the name of Cerise. And forgive me if I'm not saying that correctly. Is that the way to say your name?
Yes, that's correct.
Cerise. Okay, well, that is unique. I've not heard that. That's really a pretty name. How can we help you? What's your question?
Well, like I was saying, as a group of us at work, and we talk about the Bible a lot. And
you might turn your radio down, and that way there won't be an echo like that.
Turn the radio down.
All right, go right ahead.
And someone said that we were just talking about what God forgive you for and what he doesn't forgive you for. And someone said, well, he doesn't forgive you for committing suicide. So I said, can you show me that in the Bible? Because I haven't read that in the Bible. The only thing I read in the Bible that's the only thing he would not forgive you for is blasphemy against God. But yet, though nobody still can show me in the Bible where it says that he would not forgive you for suicide.
Well, Felice, I know I'm not pronouncing your name correctly. Sure. It's Cerise, is that it?
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Cerise, we do appreciate you calling in today. You're right. No one's going to be able to turn to a passage of Scripture in the Bible and show you that God does not forgive suicide. What we typically apply is just principle of Scripture. One principle is the idea that when I sin, I have to repent of that sin. Now, taking a life, be it my own life or somebody else's life, well, that sin would be murder, wouldn't it not? Would it not be?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and it would be a sin. I don't think anyone disagrees with suicide being a sin. Now, the only way I can gain forgiveness of sin is I have to repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And so I must repent of my sins. That word repent means to have a total change of heart. But if I've killed myself, how am I able to repent of that?
And then also 1 John chapter 1 says we must confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so those two things are crucial to obtaining the forgiveness of sins, of which those would be very hard if the sin involved taking of their own life. Now, I'll be quick to point out, someone that is capable of doing that many times are mentally handicapped in such a situation as that. And God himself is able to judge between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so, needless to say, we will all stand before a righteous judge, and he is able to know the full intentions of our heart, and he will certainly take those things into consideration.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
That's what somebody else has said while we were sitting to the table. He knows our heart. So
yes.
Who can ever say during the time when somebody's committing a suicide with a heart attack?
But I would be quick if someone were talking to me about that, and I suspected that they were on the verge of such an activity as that, I would be very quick to point out, hey, you've got to confess your sin, and if you're dead, you can't do that. And so that may scare them back into their senses. And so don't ever give them that way out, because that is certainly not clear in the Scriptures of how that he will judge in those matters. He's the judge, and we are not. And so we should leave that up to him.
Yes.
All right. Well, thank you so much for calling, and thank you for listening. And by the way, you might know a lot of times people tune in at 2 o'clock, and we're actually now begin our broadcast at 1:30 each week.
Okay.
Well, thank you for calling. We sure do appreciate it. The number here is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak.
I do believe we have another live caller. Caller, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, go ahead, caller.
Yes, I'm calling in reference to losing two children. It probably don't have anything to do with what are you talking about today, but I lost two kids, and my question is, I've been told that I will see my children again, but my thing is, even in that manner, when we pass on and go to the other world, you know, the afterworld,
uh-huh.
How would it be possible that I would know that those were children that God blessed me to bore into this world?
Well, I would make an appeal to Luke, the 16th chapter. There we have at least a glimpse of the after death. And in the after death, it was clear that Abraham could recognize the rich man. The rich man could recognize Lazarus. The rich man could recognize Abraham.
Right.
And so if I use that as an example, it seems to suggest that even after death, we will somehow be able to recognize one another. That's all I have to offer.
Well, there's Matthew chapter 17 as well. When Jesus went up to the mountain with Peter, James, and John, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. Somehow they knew that was Moses and Elijah. How did they know that? They would have never met Moses and Elijah before, but they knew it somehow in their transfigured way when appearing to Jesus. They knew it. So, yes, undoubtedly, we are going to be able to recognize one another in our glorified eternal bodies. And so that's a couple of references. Then there are others as well.
Matthew 17 and Luke 16.
Luke 16, that's correct.
Yes, that's correct.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
May it might be. Y'all have a blessed day.
Well, thank you. And you have a great day as well.
Right.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You. Bye-bye. We do want to encourage all the callers that call in that want to go live. Please, if you will, as soon as you hear us start addressing you by name, please turn your radio down, and that way there will not be the echo in the background that will cause such a feedback, and it'll make it easier for us to communicate with you. And so please turn your radio down as you go live on the air, and it will make it easier. Again, this is WJNI, and this program is Let the Bible Speak. You can call in your question right now. This is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question 308-9564. The lines are now available, 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak to the question on your heart.
Camille calls in this question today. Camille calls from Monk's Corner. She says, what does God say about giving money to ministers, about prosperity? You give money, and then what happens when things don't essentially go your way? You don't get back, kind of what you've given. And I'm assuming that the idea is, do you have a little faith because you didn't get, you've sown, but you didn't bring in as a result of sowing. And so it's kind of a couple of different questions here. I want to try to address it in with just maybe two passages of Scripture. I call your attention to the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Here you have Paul as an evangelist, Paul as an apostle, but was one who went about to preach the word of God and receive support. Take note that he would get support from the church there at Philippi, and he speaks to the support that they would send, one. Two, he talks about why it was such a great thing that they would provide him support and what they could expect spiritually, what they could expect back in return spiritually, two. And then thirdly, we'll look at a passage in Matthew, and we'll see kind of what we can expect back physically from God as a result of doing his will. And I think hopefully that will answer your question. One, is it appropriate to give ministers or preachers, those who serve the gospel, support? Well, Paul got support from the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So it was only the church at Philippi that was giving and helping him out. But you see that it is, in fact, a work of the individual or the work of the church to support evangelism this way. In verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent, and once again you once again for my necessities. And so twice it seems that they sent to help him out. Now, why was this such a good thing for them to do? Verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, the idea of them supporting him, he was able to go out and proclaim the message. And while God received the glory, they also got some credit, if you will, in their account for sharing in that work. And that's the spiritual blessing that they received. They were able to share in the work of the gospel. That's the spiritual blessing that you and I can get today if we would share in the preaching of God's word. But now, what about physical blessing? What has God promised? Well, I call your attention to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says it this way. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you go back in that text and just read that text as a whole, what you'll see is that he's talking about food and clothing, shelter, those physical things of life. That comes as a result of seeking him first. And part of seeking him first is sharing in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even by offering money to those who would actually do that work. Hopefully that's helpful to you. But again, and let me just kind of note this, be cautious where you're sowing your money, if you will. Make sure that they're actually teaching the word of God. Make sure that they're preaching what's been found in the page of the scripture. To join us right now, 308-9564.
We are about to take a break, and we do want you to know that we're getting to your questions as quick as we can. Ben quickly called in with this comment. He says, God is the judge, and praise God that he is. Very well put, Ben. Thank you very much. And Holisa also asked this question. Says, I call my pastor by her first name, and the pastor called me and said I was disrespectful to her. Is that right? Well, Holisa, stay tuned. We're going to deal with your question right when we come back, because one thing for certain, there's a couple of things wrong there, and God's word addresses both of them very clear. So stay tuned. We're going to deal with your comment and question as soon as we get back. And by the way, the free information that we're about to offer is free. We are serious about that. Please do not send us your money. It is our honor to give you the treasure from God's Word. So if you've never enrolled in this course, make certain that you take advantage of it today. It is a free offer. It is a correspondence course. You study through the mail. We've had hundreds take advantage of this, and we are glad to enroll you as well as you study anytime you want to, night or day, as you study through the correspondence course. It is free, and we'll give you that information. But while we're at break, you can go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. The lines are now available. You can call in your question right now, 308-9564. We are back live now, and we want you to know that we are happy that you have joined us as we look into God's Word for the answers to life, not because we're giving them, or we have no authority. All we're doing is pointing out what the Bible says, and that's what matters. We had Halisa call in this question this afternoon. She says, I called my pastor by her first name, and the pastor called me and said I was disrespectful. Is that right? Well, Halisa, let's first of all look and see what the Bible calls a pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about this position of those that are overseers of the church or bishop or pastor, shepherd. All of these are the same office. And it says that anyone desires this office, he desires a good work. For this bishop, this pastor, says then they must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Oh, wait a minute. How can a woman be a husband? Well, unless there's great perversion going on, she can't. And then also in Titus chapter 1, it says the same thing, talking about the elder and overseer there. It says that this individual should be the husband of one wife, having faithful children. And so what we have here is a total disrespect for who is supposed to be serving that way. And it was supposed to be a man, a husband of one wife. And so I noticed that you did use the word her in your question. Now, concerning your second part of the question, I am reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 as he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He really lets them have it. And may I read some of it? Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 8, it says, But you do not call, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, if you notice in this context, all of these names were capitalized, and thus they were used as titles. And so he brings out whether it's rabbi or teacher or pastor or deacon or any other title, all entitlements belong to Christ. For one is your teacher, your rabbi, your pastor, your high priest. There's only one. That's Christ. How did Jesus put it? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he goes on to say, whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Halisa, whenever people, man, woman, whoever it is, starts exalting themselves, then they're taking glory away from the one who deserves it, the one who died for us on the cross, the one who purchased us with his own blood. Jesus the Christ deserves all the glory. And if we take glory away from him, then who are we to do that? He deserves it all. We should give it to him. And if we take upon ourselves titles and positions, then we are taking glory and authority away from God. Moses himself was not allowed to go into the promised land because he did that. And so who are we? I do not follow, even come close to the caliber of Moses, and he was punished for that. And it's not even just Christians that are to abide by this principle. In Acts chapter 12, we see a king there by the name of Herod taking glory that belonged to God, and God struck him with worms, and he died before them because he failed to give glory to God. God is the one that deserves all glory and all honor, and it is he who sits on the throne. We here in the United States just can't understand what a monarchy is. But the king has all authority. And so he is our king. Now, do we have the wherewithal to say no to this? Are we still going to buy into all of this elevation of entitlements of man and positions and inflating people's egos and actually doing harm to the name of Christ? Do we have the ability to say no? Are we going to let God be the one that's in charge and let His Word have final authority? Well, Lisa, I hope you have the courage to do that, to stand up for what the Bible says, to stand up and give glory to whom glory is due, and that be to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and none other. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question right now. The lines are available. 308-9564 is the number. The lines are available. 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak.
A caller called in earlier, Camille, and we were answering her question. And at the break, had some time to talk with a gentleman who took the question. And he went into some more detail to talk about how that Camille was really concerned with the idea that she was giving to the preacher and being told, if I understand this correctly, or getting the impression that she was, if she would give, that the Lord's going to bless her, and I imagine with physical blessings. And it doesn't work that way. The idea is that we seek God first. And apparently when Camille was not seeing these blessings kind of pour in, she was being told by her preacher that, you know, well, you just don't have the faith. You have little faith. And again, we don't see that as a practice in the Scripture. Here's what God has promised Christians. And now He does say that if we get to the point where we're trusting in physical things, or we're worried about physical things, and that takes us away from focusing on Him, then yeah, that is an act of a lack of faith. And that comes back out of that passage I used in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, He says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, or O you of little faith?" So God does use that language concerning physical things. But the idea of getting physical things just because I give money to the preacher, well, it doesn't work that way. Here this text says, seek God first. And so that's what you should be doing, Camille, seeking Him first. Seek Him first in worship. Seek Him first in the way you worship. Seek Him first in how that you've obeyed Him. You know, make sure that you've been saved the way the Bible says you ought to be saved. If you have questions concerning these items, go ahead and call the operator standing by. We'll take down your number after the program. We'll call you, and we'll be more than happy to kind of discuss these things with you. 553-5157 is the operator standing by. Again, that number is 553-5157. So, Camille, if you're still listening, go ahead. If you have questions about, you know, was I saved according to what the Bible says? Do I worship according to what the Bible says? And do I now do those things that God would have me to do so that I can reap those blessings from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Then go ahead and call the operator standing by. We'll get your information. We'll give you a call. And we'll sit down. We'll open up God's Word, and we'll discuss these items. But as far as, you know, just trying to buy blessings, you can't buy blessings, ladies and gentlemen. And no one should ever even communicate that to you. There's no such thing as buying blessings. All blessings exist in one location, Ephesians chapter 1. You read that entire chapter, and what you'll see is that all blessings exist in Christ. So where I need to be at is in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't buy your way. You cannot buy your way into that place. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Camille. We do have another caller. Ben calls in. Before I read Ben's question, I want to remind our listeners that this is a live radio broadcast. You can go ahead and join us right now or call in your question. That number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Ben says, what do we do to keep the devil away? Well, Ben, we appreciate you calling in. And that's a good question, because in these times, the devil is doing all kinds of things. I'll call your attention to one passage, the book of James, James chapter 4 and verse 7, James 4, verses 7 and 8. And the Bible says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so it's a simple answer. I have to submit to God. And really, this is what I was just telling Camille, this idea of I have to make sure I'm doing everything that he says. And so any of our listeners out there, if you have concerns about that and you would like to sit down and have us come over and talk with you and look into God's Word to find out what God's Word has to say, Go ahead and call that operator standing by. That number again is 553-5157. Again, James chapter four, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Clean your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. And so it really has a lot to do with drawing near to God. And the closer and closer you get to God, the more Satan will disappear out of your life. You must cling to God. You must hold to him. Walk with him daily and do all that he says. It's the idea of submitting yourself to give in, to, again, say no to Satan, say no to the flesh, say no to false teachers, and say yes to God. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, to join us right now, 308-9564.
We have Ruth calling in this afternoon. And by the way, the lines are now available. Now's your opportunity to jump in for your question, 308-9564. We have Ruth calling in this question, again, taking off on what we mentioned earlier, how churches are going into all kind of ventures and expecting you, the people, to pay for it. Ruth calls in and says that the one church that she is aware of, that the church is accepting 7 different offering envelopes and one specifically to the pastor that you can't write off on taxes. Is that a special gift? Well, it sounds pretty special to me, so special that it's not even in the Bible. And so what we have to do, is, if we're going to let the Bible speak, what we have to do is just see what God has to say. Let me just point out one thing that you may have never noticed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now there is the instruction, we give as we've been prospered. Here, obviously, it was earmarked for the needy saints in Judea, in the Jerusalem area, and so they knew what it was going for, and so there's nothing wrong with that, the idea of knowing what it is going toward. But notice that was done on the first day of the week, not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. It told the day of the week that that was to be done on. Well, now, hold that in your mind and then turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and we see that phrase again applied to another activity. It says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, and so they were coming together to break bread, and it was almost, this is when they come together, this is when they were supposed to give as they had been prospered. And so there, both ideas or both activities were specified to be done on the first day of the week. Now, what are churches doing today? Well, they are only partaking of the Lord's Supper once a month or once a quarter, and some of them once a year, and some of them have just totally discarded that altogether. So, if we're going to be consistent, then the Bible uses the same parameter, first day of the week, for both activities. So, if we're going to be consistent, then we need to make certain that if we're only going to partake of the Lord's Supper once a month, then maybe you suggest to your church that we should only take up a collection once a month. Ruth, how would that fly? Or if it's only once a quarter, maybe just take up a collection once a quarter. Oh, yeah, I know you're excited about that. Wouldn't that be great? Or if some of them that have discarded it altogether, then maybe they ought to just quit taking up collections. You see, it's not about trying to get to the Bible anymore. It's about the bottom line, about revenue, about getting the money anyway and every way possible to pay for all of these programs and buildings and institutions that they have come up with in the name of Jesus, where Jesus' name or Jesus' word never mentions those things, and yet they will ascribe it to him. And thus, that's where there is such a need for all of these big ventures that they've come up with. Ruth, it's a shame that these churches are holding everybody hostage this way, because that's what it is. The Lord never told us to go into all these ventures and programs, and we should respect God. Now, one more thing, and then we're going to quickly go to break. If we are giving to the Lord on the first day of the week, then who owns the money? Who owns the money? Well, then, wouldn't it be the Lord? Okay, if it belongs to the Lord, then who should we ask how to spend it? Well, obviously the Lord. Now, if we use somebody's property without their permission, is that stealing? Now, that's something to consider, isn't it? We'll be right back. Well, I want you to know that there's more to study in God's Word, and we're going to send a correspondence course to you. If you'd like to enroll, then listen carefully. We'll be right back. Okay, we're back live now, and I believe we were live during the commercial. We apologize for interrupting that information on the commercial. We were getting the questions. They're coming right and left at us, and so we're glad that you are listening. And we have a question here about a woman apostle, and the question is that scriptural? There are, again, first of all, apostle means one that is selected by God and sent, one that has seen the risen Lord. Acts chapter 1 brings out that they selected the apostle to take Judas's place, and it was only by the selection of God himself to be able to be an apostle, and thus the last apostle, the one to see the risen Lord, was Paul himself. And thus, that was the last apostle that there could be to have seen the risen Lord. And is it scriptural? Well, they're obviously not. I guess Jesus could have selected some women to send them out if he had chosen to, but all of them that are specified in the Bible were men. And thus, this is a big deal, unfortunately, with the radio audience. And the thing is, it is not a big deal with God, because the leadership of God's people is put upon the man's back, because that's who gets attacked. It is the one that are out front, the ones that are to be attacked. And from the very beginning, it seemed as if Adam and Eve were equal. And when woman took the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband with her, he should have stopped that. He did not. He failed her that day. And thus, part of the punishment that was given was the leadership from that day forward was put upon the man's punishment, not the woman's. It's not a curse or a demeaning thing to be a follower rather than a leader. It is actually, that's who is the big target. Those that are out front leading, those are the ones that get attacked the most. And so, as far as apostles or pastors or overseers, then those that are to be in leadership positions are to be the men, because those are the ones that are attacked. And so, Michelle, we sure appreciate your question and hope that is helpful to you. I would also direct you to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, 35, and 36, and that will also give you more information concerning this question. And so hopefully that will be a help to you. As we were talking before we got back live again, there was a common joke that is often used about, are the apostles' wives called epistles? And no, that is not the case. The word epistle means letter. And thus, when you get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, that those are letters, and they're sometimes referred to as epistles. And that's what that means. It is not an apostle's wife. And so hopefully that has been helpful to you and cleared up that as well. Thank you, Michelle, for listening, and we hope and pray that that was helpful to you.
Alfonso calls in this question. Before I read Alfonso's question, just want to remind our listeners, you can call in right now, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Alfonso says, how should we feel about Christians who accept welfare with six kids who refuse to get a job? Well, Alfonso, we do appreciate you calling in. We don't find anything in the scripture that prohibits a person from taking advantage of social programs. And so welfare is a social program. And so that part is fine. You know, oftentimes, most people are taxpayers. So even during this difficult time, and I know this may be a touchy subject for some, but a lot of my friends are being laid off. But they have paid taxes all along, the whole time they had a job. And so they are open to, or those social programs are available to them to take advantage of. A lot of those social programs are designed for times just like this, where people are out of work. But now, how about when we begin to talk about a person who will not work? Well, that kind of changes things a little bit. There's a sense, you may be a person who can't find a job. You're looking for a job, you can't find a job, and so you're taking advantage of social programs. That's fine. But what if you will not work? Well, then that changes things a little bit, and the scripture does speak on that matter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul, talking to the church at Thessalonica, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so, Alfonso, according to your question, you said, how should we feel about Christians who accept welfare with six kids who refuse to get a job? We should feel the same way the Bible feels. That is to say, the same thing that the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches, if a person does not work, he shall not eat. Hopefully that's helpful to you, Alfonso, and to some of our listeners who may have been laid off. I want to encourage you to continue looking for a job and continue to pray and to kind of get your life right. Keep focusing on the Lord, and those things will work themselves out. To join us right now, you can, 308-9564, 308-9564. Today we were talking about no, and we have to say no to sin. We have to say no to the flesh. We have to say no to false teaching. You have to ask yourself the question, are you saying no to all these things and yes to God?
We have Shannon this afternoon calling in from Somerville. We're really glad that you have called in, and we hope and pray that our studies thus far has been helpful to you. And they're asking this question. It says, where does the Bible say a pastor can put a member out of the church because they would not submit to him? Well, Shannon, here's the answer. Okay, get ready to write this down if you want to, because here's the answer. That's it. There is no verse of Scripture that says a pastor can do that. There is no Scripture that says that he has the right to do something like that at all. Now, if you'd like to know what the Bible does say concerning how someone is to be withdrawn from or disfellowship, I would direct you to Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about a brother witnessing a sin against someone else. In verse 15, Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not hear you, take with you one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Now, there's the way it puts it, as that you are to be no longer with that person, in fellowship with that person, because they have totally rejected God. But they had had three steps, one-on-one, then to, again, a try again to get that person to repent, two or three witnesses witnessing that, and then the whole church himself to come to try and get that person to repent. If he refuses to hear them, then they are to be withdrawn from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as well, it talks about what to do. And here was a sin with in the family, a sexual sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through really the whole chapter, all the way up to verse 11, where it says to not keep company with anyone that is named that way. And so that's one passage. And then also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as well is a passage that deals with how to deal with a brother, or in this case, someone that is divisive, and so to withdraw from him. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, 7, 8, right in there. And so those are three passages, but none of them talk about a pastor by himself being put out of the church. Now, one other thing, Shannon, you'd be interested to know, and that is the Bible never refers to a pastor over a church. Never. It is never referred to as a pastor that is in charge of the church. In the Bible, it was always plural. Pastors, overseers, bishops, those were plural. There has to be more than one. It is not a one-man show in the Bible church. And do you have the courage to withdraw yourself from someone or a group that is teaching that kind of system? Because that, it puts him in the place of God. And that is not a place where you should seek to be. Shannon, I hope that helps you a little bit. And we'll be glad to send you more information on that if you want to call. The operator standing by at 553-5157. I believe we have a live caller.
Yes. Go ahead, caller.
Daddy, Daddy, is that your name?
Yeah.
How can we help you?
Well, I see on the TV a lot of times, well, they say set a $1,000 pledge.
Oh, my. Turn your radio down, and it'll be a lot more helpful for everybody to understand you. There's an echo. So turn your radio down, and we can hear you better. Yes.
Radio.
Go right ahead now.
Is it better now?
Yes.
Well, what they say on the TV, they want you to send a $1,000 pledge and say you're planting the seed.
Yeah, that's more than
the seed. You know, and a young man was telling me the seed is the word of God when he was explaining it about sowing the seed, and the disciples didn't understand. And he went to a scripture, I think it's in Matthew, the Mark 1, that he said the seed is the word of God, not money.
Luke 8 in verse 11, it refers to it that way. But the thing is, if they're planting, if they're taking contributions like that in order to propagate, who knows what they're propagating there, what they're using that money for. But it's obviously not teaching just the word of God if they are seeking after donations like that. Jesus nor the apostles ever ask for money, nor should we.
Yeah, because I'm confused about that, because I am all the time. Said you send $1,000 and plant a seed, then the Lord will send you so much back and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that's not in the Bible at all. We should never be seeking after money. There's just no example like that in the Bible.
Well, I'm handicapped. I'm not working, but I do pay a love offering. I told a young lady, I'm not able to pay a tithe, but I do pay a love offering in the church. Is that acceptable?
Well, first of all, again, if someone is seeking after and soliciting such love offerings, I question the motivation behind that love and what they're actually loving. And if we're trying to serve the Lord, then certainly there's no reason why that we can't give. We should give to the Lord because we love him, but we need to understand we are to give to the Lord. It is it's not a matter of giving to some kind of ministry that man has come up with or some kind of denomination that man has come up with. We should be focusing on the Lord and going to heaven and to serve him. And that's the way the funding occurred in the New Testament. And the way that it was done was on the first day of the week when the disciples came together. And that's what was practiced in the Bible.
Okay, I sure appreciate that, because I was confused about that.
Well, thank you, Gaddy. And the reference is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2.
1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2.
That's correct. Thank you for listening today.
Thank you very much, yeah. And I enjoy your program.
Oh,
so
well, thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay, I learned so much from it.
Well, thank you. May God bless you.
All right.
Okay, again, to join us in our discussion today, if you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Barbara calls in this question. She says, tithing as it relates to Malachi, and I guess she just wants me to explain that. And so I'll do that after we come back from break. So stay tuned. Again, to join us, you can call even while we're at break, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We're back live again now, and we are again looking to the Bible for all the answers to life. And thus, we should always be happy to see what God wants rather than what man has come up with. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time where most churches are more focused on image and what man has come up with rather than what God has said. I believe we have a live caller now, and the name is Jackie. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Yes. How can we help you?
Yes, sir. The gentleman that was previously on, he asked a question, but you guys didn't respond to his question because I don't think y'all was listening directly to what he said. He made a comment and said that he was looking for an excuse not to pay tithing. He says, I'm handicapped, and I receive a disability check. So I don't pay tithes because I'm disabled, and I give a love offering. Is that acceptable? And you responded as if he was saying that he was giving a love offering to the churches on the television that he watched on the broadcast, because he did bring that up first. But the Bible says any of your earnings, he's not able to work, but the disability check that he's receiving is also he's supposed to tithe off of that as well, because that is his earnings. The same thing as if he was getting a paycheck.
Okay,
Jack. The Bible says, bring your tithe and your offering to the storehouse that you may have meat. And anything that you have earned, is your, you are to give to God. You're not giving it to the church, but you're giving it unto God.
Amen. So and I would agree with the, what the giving is to God.
And he was just basically told that, no, he does not have to give 10% of his Social Security. Because
well, now, that would be correct. Now, let me go to the Scripture, because part of what we do, we try to get to the Scripture. So let me go to the Scripture. And you pointed out Malachi chapter 3. So let's read that passage. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. And you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food for my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." And so in Malachi chapter 3, absolutely, we have kind of this explanation concerning tithing of what they were supposed to be doing. But you have to take note that tithing was an Old Testament practice. This was given specifically to the Jews. So in no way were we telling him he didn't have to tithe in the sense that he was not under obligation to give, but rather he didn't have to tithe because he's not under the Old Testament law. In fact, we're all under the New Testament law and those teachings concerning giving there. And that would be the passage that was mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 talks about giving as we've prospered. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Again, we see another commandment concerning giving. But to revert back to the Old Testament law concerning tithing, we would have to revert back to the Old Testament law concerning everything, not just tithing. So concerning being circumcised as a matter of the law, we would have to revert back to that as well. And note what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. In Galatians 5, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, Paul says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." You see, if I do part of the law, I have to keep the entire law. Finally, verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." And so anyone who is trying to encourage someone to practice the things of the law is encouraging them to fall from grace. And we can't do that. But now, is he obligated to give just as much as anybody else under the New Testament command? Again, those passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, then also 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And so if we gave the impression that he did not have to give, well, we were wrong in that. But if we gave the impression that he did not have to tithe, well, we were right in that because that's what the Bible teaches. Is that helpful?
Well, you have to understand, you're saying that because it was Old Testament. If you would read in the New Testament, there were many times when he told him to bring a tenth to the store.
Okay, where?
Where?
You have to give us the passage.
Barbara, tell us the passage. Where is it at?
Under the law. Because Jesus,
you have to give us the passage. This is Let the Bible Speak. Give us the passage in the New Testament where it says that. Where they were told to bring a tithe. And specifically in the church. This is for the church, Christians. Where were Christians told to give a tithe?
Okay, so that's the reason, because there's just not in the New Testament. But we really appreciate you calling in today.
We have several scriptures where it teaches us to continue to bring your tithe and your offering.
Please give us one in the New Testament.
Specifically to the church.
Barbara?
Understand, you cannot do away with the Old Testament. The Bible says, God says, "What I say unto one, I say unto all." And we have been adopted into the family. We are inheritance.
Okay, we've got to stick with the Bible. Let's make certain that we're sticking with the Bible and only the Bible, because the New Testament is very clear. And if we go back to the old law to justify ourselves, we're fallen from grace. And I know that she was very much upset, and we appreciate that very much. But we've got to listen to God and not man. And thus, we've got to stick with what the law says, what the New Testament law says. Jesus came to give us salvation according to his sacrifice, not the sacrifices of the old law. And if we go back to the old law to justify ourselves, we are fallen from grace. That's Galatians 5 and verse 4. And so we can't justify ourselves that way. When we stand before God, we're going to be judged by the New Testament law. We have Sarah calling in the question to augment this. Can a man rob God? She mentions also Malachi 3 and verse 16, and says we can't afford to give what they tell us. They say that we rob God, and we give what we can. Well, Sarah, again, that's why that they're doing this, because they are actually robbing God when they use God's money without his permission. We must listen to God and follow his word. If it belongs to him, then we must use it as he has told us to use it. And that's, in fact, what they're not doing. They're coming up with all the programs and the activities and things. God has given us a mission. We are to preach the word, bring the salvation message, purely his word and nothing but his word, to this lost and dying generation today. And we've got to bring light, not darkness. We've got to bring unity and oneness, not division. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that we all be one. And if we are not one, then the only way that that's going to be accomplished is for us to stick to the Bible alone, and then we can be one. And by that, all men will know that we're his disciples.
Now, at one point, I just want to clarify, we're talking about the Old Testament law, we're talking about New Testament law. You know, Jesus absolutely paid tithes. But what we're talking about, when we talk about how we are to give today, we really have to look to what the church did. You know, we can't go to the Old Testament and apply what the Jews in the Old Testament did to the church. Otherwise, we would still be doing animal sacrifices. And in fact, you could look in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you'll see tons of laws that were given to them, to the Jews. We have to look in the New Testament and see what applies to the church, and thus apply those things to ourselves. And what we find as a matter of giving is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That is what God has instructed us, and thus we must follow that. I want to encourage our listeners again to tune in next week as we focus our mind again on what God has to say. Again, we want to go to God's Word every time that we have the opportunity.
And this has been Let the Bible Speak, and we're so glad that you've tuned in today. Be sure to tune in at 1:30 next week. This is a 90-minute program now, and we will Let the Bible Speak to the question on your mind. Please go ahead and enroll in the course. Here's the information. Even after we are off the air, you can go ahead and do that. Thank you for listening today. Tune in again next week as we Let the Bible Speak.